This morning, for our topic, if you noticed in the bulletin, kind of a little bit of a thought-provoking idea. Is it possible to be religious but not converted? You think that's possible? Well, let's try this a little few different ways. If that's possible, then it is it possible to be religious and converted? Anyway, we're going to think about this morning. I want to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8 with me, if you would. Acts chapter 8. We're going to take a look at just a few stories here today about individuals that all of us admire, at least I admire, and so I hope you admire them too. The story is found in Acts chapter 8, and what we find happening here is that we find an individual showing up. And actually, he shows up in Acts chapter 7, if you want to go back just a few verses. And this is, Stephen is being stoned. He has become a deacon of the early church. He became a powerful preacher, a presenter of God's word. And as he was presenting God's word, they took variance with what he was saying, and they decided that his life should be ended because of what he was proclaiming. Basically, that's what happened. And we find this individual in verse 58. And it says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. We find him showing up again in verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, interesting story here. We find Saul, he's introduced. They're laying the coats at his feet when they're stoning a believer in Jesus. And now in verse 1 of chapter 8, he's consenting unto the death of Stephen. Not only is he consenting unto the death of Stephen, but this next sentence says, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. Who was the leader of that persecution? Saul. So we find Saul being very much against the followers of Christ, being very much actively persecuting them, intending to stamp out or to eliminate these people. That was his objective at that point. I want to take just a moment, though, because the spirit of prophecy gives us some interesting insight here into what happened when the coats of those men were laid at his feet. And I want to look just briefly at that because I think it's very instructive for us today. And this comes from Acts the Apostles here. I just want to read this for you. Saul had taken a prominent part in the trial and conviction of Stephen. And the striking evidences of God's presence with the martyr had led Saul to doubt the righteousness of the cause that he had espoused against the followers of Jesus. As the coats were laid at his feet, and he observed the stoning of Stephen, something happened in his heart. He began to question the cause that he was really promoting and standing for. And as he questioned that, it goes on to say, his mind was deeply stirred. And in his perplexity, he appealed to those in whose wisdom and judgment he had full confidence. The arguments of the priest and rulers finally convinced him that Stephen was a blasphemer, and that the Christ whom the martyr disciple had preached was an impostor, and that those ministering in holy office must be right. Goes on to say, next paragraph, not without severe trial did Saul come to this conclusion. But in the end, and now this is an interesting commentary, in the end, his education and prejudices, his respect for his former teachers, and his pride of popularity braced him to rebel against the voice of conscience and the grace of God. And having fully decided that the priests and scribes were right, Saul became very bitter in his opposition to the doctrines taught by the disciples of Jesus. So he was convicted by the Holy Spirit standing on the ground, and Stephen is being stoned, the coats are at his feet. He feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit that something's not right here. He's seeing this righteous man of God lifting up his eyes to heaven, saying, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father." Somehow that didn't set right with him, and the Holy Spirit was working in his heart. But he set that aside as he counseled with others that he had confidence in. And as he consulted his pride and his personal opinions, he set aside the convictions of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself setting aside the convictions of the Holy Spirit? Just ponder that as we talk this morning. We're going to take a little journey now, and I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians, which is our text for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when we come to 1 Corinthians, we find something very interesting. Now, if you went to sleep in Acts and you didn't wake up until Corinthians, you would wonder who's writing this stuff. You would really wonder that, right? Who's writing this stuff? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, because this is the individual we've just been talking about who has become very defiant of the Holy Spirit, very rebellious in his spirit, very determined to stamp out this sect of people called, well, they weren't even called Christians at that point, but they began to be called Christians eventually. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we find Paul himself writing, and he says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." How do you get from point A to point B? Was Saul a religious person? He said himself, as he talked about himself later in his experience, he said, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees." He said, "I knew everything about that. I understood this, and I was able to expound on these things. I understood these things. I was very bought in." How do you get from religious to converted? How do you get there? I'm not going to point any fingers at anyone here this morning, but I'm simply asking this question because I believe that we need the kind of experience which would lead us to proclaim with Paul, "I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul went on to say in other places in his writings, and you can study this out for yourself, he said, "I left the world behind." He said, "I am determined that I am going to follow Jesus." He said, "I've been through the deep. I've been through this. They cast me out. I spent nights in this floating in the sea. I've been beaten. I've been bruised. I've been in prison." But he said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you except the cross of Christ and him crucified." Actually, in verse 1, he talks about his experience a little more of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, "I'm not even going to depend on my excellency of speech and my wisdom." Actually, Paul was a very famous and good expositor in his day. And I was just studying this out, and unfortunately, I think sometimes we stray in our proclamation of the Word of God by trying to be fancy about it. Paul says, "I've got one message for you, and it's Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want to take you to our second individual this morning. We find him in Matthew chapter 4. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. we find our second individual this morning. And this is what it says in verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were, what? Fishers. So he found these two brothers, and they were fishers. Right? Fishers? We find Peter accepting the call of Christ and walking with him for 3.5 years and enjoying that experience with Jesus and proclaiming to him, others may leave you, but I will never forsake you. Right? We find him there. And actually, we find in Luke chapter 22, if you go to Luke chapter 22, you find an interesting statement here. This is the night of the crucifixion, Luke chapter 22. And we're going to go to verse 31 or so. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. This is after the Last Supper, after Peter said, don't wash my feet. Don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, listen, I've got to do this because if you don't get this, you don't get anything. So Peter said, okay, wash me all over. Kind of goes a little overboard. That's Peter, right? And now we find him in verse 31, and Jesus is giving counsel to Peter here, saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I want to go to something else that Peter wrote a little later on. Just if you take a journey with me to 1 Peter. And this is what he writes later on, 1 Peter chapter 5. And he is giving some instruction to the believers. And he's saying things like in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Is this the same guy? Is this the same guy? And cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 7 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Is this the same Peter we just saw over here? It's the same guy, right? How do you get from point A to point B? How do you get from a follower of Jesus to a truly converted man or woman? Luke chapter 22 verse 32 says this, Jesus speaking. He's just said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus says in that context, but I have prayed for you. Amen. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art, what? Converted. Now, wait a minute. Peter has been called by Christ. He's walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He sat at the Last Supper, and Jesus is now telling him when you are converted? Can you be religious but not converted? Well, can you be unreligious and not converted? Yeah, probably. All right. We're going to take one more individual before we get to the heart of the matter. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23, just a few verses forward. So have your Bibles, turn over to the next chapter, Luke chapter 23. We find here an individual who meets Jesus in very interesting circumstances, Luke chapter 23. And we're going to go to verse, where are we going? Verse 39, actually, is where we're going to go here. and the crosses have been lifted into the sky. And there's one on the right and one on the left, and Jesus is in the middle. And verse 39, one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly for receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is that death conversion experience, right? He's hanging on the cross. He knows he has a few hours left to live, and he has that conversion experience that leads to salvation. Amen. Amen. How do you get from criminal to converted? I suggest this morning that there's really only one way. Doesn't matter whether you're religious or not. There's only one way to become truly converted. And I would like to explore that with us briefly this morning. And it's going to be briefly. I know it's just a couple of minutes before 12 o'clock and we have just a few minutes left. So we're going to do this briefly together. But I think it's a very important point for us to understand of how we become truly converted. Because we can see, in fact, I can very much identify with Peter. Sorry. You know, he was very active for Jesus. He was doing things for Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. But yet he had not that personal experience with Jesus that he needed. We find Saul. He is very active for his system of religion. He is an elder in the church, yes? He is active in the church, yes? He goes to synagogue, yes? He comes to Sabbath school. He comes to church. He knows the spirit of prophecy. Oh my. Well, he did, right? He had studied the prophecies, did he? He understood the prophecies. He had studied the prophecies, but yet he found himself taking his stand against the Savior of the world, refusing to submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. A little bit scary. Acts. Let's go back to the book of Acts for a moment. I think I'm supposed to be in chapter 9. Let's check that out here. Acts chapter 9. And verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters into Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." We find him carrying out his determined spirit to take care of this problem of people who are proclaiming the name of Jesus. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" I want to suggest to you today that the only way to become truly converted is to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you today that we must come to the point where we see Jesus for who he really is. That we understand Jesus for what he really did. And that we personally have that experience with Jesus. You cannot depend on my experience. I cannot depend on your pastor's experience. I cannot depend on anyone else's experience. It must be a personal encounter that we have with Jesus in order to become truly converted. This comes from Acts of the Apostles, and I just want to read this for you. Filled with fear and almost blinded by the intensity of the light, the companions of Saul heard a voice, but Saul no man. But all Saul understood the words that were spoken, and to him was clearly revealed the one who spoke, even the Son of God. In the glorious being who stood before him, he saw the crucified one. Who did Jesus reveal himself to be when he stood before Paul? The crucified one. Upon the soul of the stricken Jew, the image of the Savior's countenance was imprinted forever. When he saw Jesus for who he really was, the crucified one. The words spoken struck home to his heart with appalling force. Into the darkened chambers of his mind there poured a flood of light, revealing the ignorance and error of his former life and his present need of enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We find in Luke the story of Peter and how he is standing in the judgment hall. It's in the Gospels there in several places how that Peter is standing in the judgment hall. And he is fulfilling prophecy by denying his Lord. And suddenly, when the rooster begins to crow, on the third denial, the rooster begins to crow, what happened? He went, aha, Jesus knew me so well. I want to read this from Desire of Ages. While the degrading oaths were still fresh upon Peter's lips, and the shrill crowing of the cock was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon his disciple. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master. In that gentle countenance, he read deep pity and sorrow. But there was no anger there. The sight of that pale, suffering face, those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness, pierced his heart like an arrow. Conscience was aroused. Memory was active. Peter called to mind his promise a short hours before that he would go with his Lord to prison and to death. He remembered his grief when his Savior had told him in the upper chamber that he would deny his Lord thrice that same night. Peter had just declared that he knew not Jesus, but he now realized with bitter grief how well his Lord knew him and how accurately he had read his heart and the falseness of which was known, unknown, even to himself. It's very telling that Peter didn't even realize the falseness of his own heart. You know, Revelation chapter 3 speaks of us today as the Laodicean church, as those who are think themselves to be rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing and know it not. Interesting parallel. The tide of memories, it says, rushed over him. The Savior's tender mercy, his kindness and long suffering, his gentleness and patience toward his erring disciples, all was remembered. He recalled the caution, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He reflected with horror upon his own ingratitude, his falsehood, his perjury. Once more, he looked upon his master and saw a sacrilegious hand raised to smite him in the face. What does it take to convert us? You know, what will it have to take for me? Peter rushed out of that scene, heartbroken. Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to break our heart yet? I don't know. I can't answer for you. Sometimes I don't know if I can answer for myself because they're just things we don't know about ourselves. We don't understand about ourselves. We read these scriptures, we ponder these words, and we look at these examples in scripture. Is it possible to be religious and yet unconverted? Both of these men and the thief on the cross have something in common. I don't know if you've picked it up yet. But they became converted when they saw their Savior for who He was. Not a moment before did they really become converted. Have we pondered? You know, we have this counsel. It says that we should spend some time every day pondering the closing scenes of our Savior's life. Paul, in his later ministry, made this proclamation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I die daily. If you study the process of conversion, we think many times, yeah, I was converted a long time ago. I made my commitment to Christ. I received Him as my Savior. I was baptized into the membership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am converted. And then we find ourselves in this dilemma. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't really do them all the time. And I need to die daily. This experience that we need, I believe, is a daily experience of conversion and reconversion and reconversion every day because our human nature is easily distracted. We begin our day with a commitment to follow Jesus, and we may end it in a different situation, just like Peter did. And we need to have that experience again and again and again. But there's something very challenging I find here when I read these stories. Peter never denied Jesus again. We find him verses later in the book of Acts, he's standing up to preach. He gets arrested and thrown in prison. They drag him before the court, and they say, answer now for yourself. And he says, okay, I'll answer. And proudly he stands up for Jesus. And they look at him and say, is this the same guy that was cursing at his Savior a few days ago? Yeah, it was the same guy. We never find Peter again denying Jesus. We never find Paul saying, you know, guess I kind of slipped up on that one. You know, I guess maybe I'll go not preach today. We find him preaching and going and dedicating his life and his time and his energy and completely, you know, when I look at the life of Paul, I'd say he's in, right? 100% in. I believe that's what God is looking for today in us. I believe it's what he needs today in us so that we can proclaim the message to the world. Anything less could be, well, can you imagine how Peter would have managed the early church if he hadn't had that experience? He was a little heavy-handed earlier on, wasn't he? I mean, they were vying for who's going to be in charge and who's going to sit next to Jesus and who's going to be first in the kingdom. Can you imagine all that baggage carried into the management of the early church? Acts couldn't have happened. The Holy Spirit couldn't have been poured out unless it was true. It was said they were all in one accord in the upper room. We talked about it in Sabbath school this morning. What does that mean to be unified? How do we as a church get there? Well, it has to start somewhere. Maybe God wants to start with me. Where I set aside my pride. And I set aside my ideas. And I simply become a humble, obedient servant of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Some interesting things that happened after conversion. We give a little out to the thief on the cross because he had not many hours to live. But I would suggest to you today, the testimony recorded about him in the scriptures has been the impetus for many hundreds and thousands of people giving their lives to Jesus and knowing that it's not too late. That it's never too late. Doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old today, it's not too late. Jesus is calling for all of us to be fully converted to him. But Peter and Paul had some challenges ahead of them that they knew not. But they were fully committed. They became disciples, not just disciples, but they became proclaimers. They became advocates. They preached the name of Jesus. They taught the name of Jesus. They lived the name of Jesus. They lived their conversion experience in such a way that the world knew that they had been with Jesus. I wonder today if the world knows that we have a personal experience with Jesus. Is it possible to be religious without being converted? I guess it is. But I hope it's not my case. And I hope it's not your case. But if you find yourself needing that experience of reconversion, like we all do every day, I would suggest that the answer is still the same today as it has been for all of these 2,000 years. Let's simply go and get a look at our Savior in his sacrifice for us. There's a statement I read recently. It comes from a devotion that was on. If you follow the Revival and Reformation devotionals, you probably saw this. It was very telling for me. It was an Ellen White letter that she wrote, and she begins it this way: "We will not have a murmuring thought because we have trials. God's dear children have always had them, and every trial well endured here will only make us rich in glory. I crave suffering." What? She says, "I crave the suffering part." She said, "Would it be right for me to show up in heaven and meet my Savior when he has suffered and I didn't get to suffer?" She says, "How would this be? What, would it be right for me to show up in heaven and talk to the martyrs who gave their life for Jesus and I haven't had the chance to suffer?" She says, "I crave the suffering part. I haven't quite gotten there yet. All right? Honestly, when there's suffering, I'm looking like, okay, let's find a little way here. You know, let's get out of this situation as quickly as possible. Is it possible that we need that kind of experience? That we would really be willing to suffer like Jesus did for us? He's our example. He gave his life for us. What have we given for him? Have we really given him our life entirely, totally, and completely? I hope and pray that that will be our experience if it is not. And that we will come to the point, like Peter was, where when we see the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart, that's our own heart, that we will abandon that in favor of the exceeding righteousness of our Savior's heart.